Victor, am I doing okay on the sound? All right. Well, it's great to be with you again. Dee Dee and I have had the pleasure of coming and speaking with you twice before. Brother Allen was here during your interim time period, and so it's been great to meet Brother Carter the last year or so here, and then having the opportunity to come and speak today. Mike Bortz is my name, and I do work for the Baptist State Convention. And I'm going to start off with just a little bit of data today. The message is going to be looking at three different contexts. I think it's important for us to know where we are if we're going to be able to figure out who does God want us to be and where does God want us to go. We really need to know who we are and where we are first, because we really can't move forward until we have an understanding of the terrain where we're starting out. And so we're going to look at three different contexts today. If you want to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at two verses. But we're going to look at three different contexts. We're going to look at the world context, we're going to look at the church context, and then we're going to look at the Bible context. And we're going to do the world context first to get by itself, and then we're going to look at the church and the Bible context together with each other. So when we think about the Great Commission tells us to do what? What are we to be doing? I know I'm probably a little different than Carter. I want you to go ahead and give me the answers to the questions, and you'll be glad to know, you know, I'm just here one Sunday, and so you'll be back to normal next week. I'll throw you the curveball today. But the Great Commission tells us we need to be making disciples. Great, good. And so when we think about making disciples, we need to figure out, well, who do we need to be making disciples of? And so here's where I'm going to start my statistics and look down through. And so when we look through the world context, go ahead, Victor, bump this up a couple. Go one more. When we look at the world, we can estimate that over 92% of the world population does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Over 92%. So that's over 7 billion people around the world that do not have that personal relationship. There's less than 1 billion believers in the whole world. And so if we're to make disciples of all nations, God is challenging us to make disciples of over 7 billion people. And so we need to think, how can we, of less than a billion, engage over 7 billion lost people and help them to become believers, and then equip them and grow them in Christ's likeness to the point that they can go out on the mission of God also? If we come in just a little bit closer and we think about the United States, 75% at least are lost within America. And so if we look at the numbers, that's almost 250 million people within the United States that are lost, and they're going to hell because they don't have that relationship. Let's just go ahead and pull it in just a little bit closer. We think about our state. When we did the beginning of the Impacting Losses Through Disciple-Making study that started the strategy here, 10 million people living in the state of North Carolina, 5.8 self-identify as non-Christian, non-believer, 58% across the state. And then we found these pockets, these geographical pockets, that are a higher density than 58%, which we're right in the middle of one. And so when we look at that, we think through that if the state is at 58%, and we look around here, if we did Robeson County at 58%, that would be over 75,000 people within Robeson County that are lost. But as you see those dots, those circles right there, there's multiple circles that cross Robeson County that are higher than 58%, but I didn't want to inflate the numbers too much, so I just went with 58%. But let's bring it down right to where we are today. So when we look at ourselves, now we're almost an identical pocket there, and so I went ahead and put the 69% that's around a three-mile radius of us. There's 5,000, almost 200 people. And so if we look at 69%, that would mean 3,580 people within 3 miles of us today. 69%. Now, I'm going to state that you're probably going to push back on that. Because if you went to 100 people in your life, I'm going to guess that there's a lot more that are believers than what that percentage would say. So what I'm challenging you is you have to engage the lost people. If we're going to be making disciples, if we're going to be fulfilling the Great Commission, if we're Great Commission Christians, we can't just have relationships with believers that are already going to heaven. We have to be out there building relationships with lost people so that they can see the Christ-likeness in us, they can see Jesus in us, and then they'll realize that we have something that they don't have. And then through our relationship with them, we'll be able to explain to them that relationship and how it is different. And then they can gain that relationship. They can surrender their life. They can come to faith. And then we can help equip them. We can walk with them and really help them to be a disciple of Jesus that is multiplying out. But you think through that. Over 3,000, almost 600, 3,600 people almost within 3 miles of us this morning. And I'm going to guess that some of you probably even drive in. You live a little bit further than 3 miles out. And so that number is even greater as we go a little bit further out. So today, as we move through this and we think through the context of the world, I want us to come back to one fact. When we think about the world context, most people in the world are lost. Most people in the world do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be Great Commission Christians, they're our responsibility. God wants to work through you. He wants to work through me. And so that's why we need to be thinking about over 7 billion worldwide people are lost. Within 3 miles of us, there's almost 3,600 people that are lost. When we think Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, we're to be his witnesses. And so we're to be his witnesses amongst that 3,580 people, but we're all to be his witnesses amongst the 7 billion. Most of the world is lost. So now we're going to jump into 2 Timothy. We've looked at the world context. Now we're going to look at the Bible context and the church context. Now, as I say that, I'm guessing that some of you are probably thinking, well, if we're going to talk about the Bible context, and then you're going to talk about the church context, shouldn't those contexts actually be the same? What do you guys think? Should the Bible context and the church context, should it be the same? Yes, no. Yes, it should be the same. As believers, we're gathered together into a local body. We should be following the Bible. We should be following God's word and living it out. And so within Southern Baptist churches, the context that we have within our churches should be the context that we find in Scripture. But sadly, that's not what I'm finding. That's not what I'm seeing. Because as we're going to walk through this passage of Scripture, it's going to paint a picture of the Bible context. But I'm going to push back, and I'm going to give an assessment of where I think most Southern Baptist churches are. You can fully disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. But I would love to have a discussion about how you see that I'm wrong, where you see that my assessments are off. Because I think once that we walk through this passage of Scripture, I'm going to think that you're going to start, if you don't already agree with me, I think I'm going to open some eyes and help you to start agreeing with me at least a little bit. And so let's just go ahead and think through, let's read through the passage first off here, and then we'll start talking. So 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And over the next few moments, God, just help us to be able to hear what you hear, to see what you see, to learn and to grow, to understand, to make decisions about moving forward for you and being who you want each of us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we talked about a moment ago, yes, the Bible context and the church context should be the same. But I think what we have had happen is called mission drift. And so mission drift is where the Bible gives us a mission. But over time, we have drifted away from that mission. And so that's why now the biblical context and the church context are different. So there's the illustration of cooking a frog in water. Have you ever heard the illustration before? Has anybody ever cooked a frog in water before? I never have, but it's a really good illustration. It kind of makes the point, and so I'm going to go ahead and use it. So what I hear is, if you have the water boiling, and you try to take a frog and drop them into the boiling water, that they just splash and just jump out of the water. But if you take a pot that is at room temperature, and you put the frog in the water that's in room temperature, they're comfortable because the water is the same temperature that the world is around them. But then you turn the fire on to the pot, and it starts heating up the water. The frog doesn't notice it, though, because around them, they're feeling it so slowly. The increment of change is so slow, they don't realize it until the point that it's too late. I think that's what's happened to us in the Southern Baptist Church. And I think the tipping point was around the 40s. I think before the 40s, the 1940s, the people that you were in church with on Sunday, they were the same people that you lived with day in and day out, Monday through Saturday. And they were the people in the community around you. And so you interacted with them life on life the same. Didn't matter what day of the week it was. And back then, our culture in the United States, it wasn't necessarily that everybody was a believer, but everybody knew the Bible, knew God. Even the most lost person in the United States back in the early, before the 40s, they still had a biblical understanding. And so if we think about, you know, a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being a surrendered believer in Christ, 0 being no knowledge of God, back then, most of the people that everybody interacted with was at least probably a 7 or an 8. So believers were living life together with unbelievers. And you were interacting with them so that they could see Christ in you. But what happened, once we got past the 40s, we got into the 50s and the 60s and so on and so forth coming forward. Due to many different factors, the people that we were in church with on Sunday were different than what we were doing Monday through Saturday. And we weren't living life on life. And the lost people in the world, we started to isolate ourselves away from them. And so what we've ended up doing now is we've created a culture within our churches where we're really a Sunday morning culture. And then for the rest of the week, we just try to be good people. The problem is God doesn't ask us to be good people. He asks us to be Great Commission Christians, to be godly and to be on His mission, not to just be somebody that's not doing bad things, somebody that hasn't killed anybody or haven't robbed any banks. No, we're to be on mission, active, moving forward with the Great Commission in mind, making Christians out of lost people, making disciples of Jesus. And so now let's jump into our passage of Scripture there. And so we read the first two words, "you therefore." I know Carter, you know, is a biblical scholar. And so he's probably trained you, but maybe one of the other pastors also trained you. When we see the word "therefore" in the Bible, what's the first question that should just pop into our mind? I heard somebody say it. Therefore what? What is it therefore? Because the word therefore or wherefore or whereas or thereas, it's a conjunction. And so what the person is doing, they are linking up what they're about to say to what they just said. And so when we think about Paul here, these are the first words in 2 Timothy 2. Well, he's already gone through the first chapter, the first part of the letter with Timothy. And so what he wants Timothy to understand is these next words, they are built off of what I just said. I'm not going to read through all of that chapter, but what I want to focus on is one verse, verse 9 there. And in verse 9 in chapter 1, Paul says, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to our works, not according to our works, sorry, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So what we have to understand is what he's about to say is not depending on what you want or what I want or what you think or what I think. What he's about to say is depending on the holy calling that each of us have been given in Jesus Christ before time began. And so when we think about the purpose of Jesus, when we think about why God created us, for you and for me, why did God create us? Why do we exist? What are we here for? Anybody? There you go. We are here to glorify God, to worship God, to image God. That's why he created us. He gave us the Great Commission, and that's our mission. The greatest way for us to glorify God is to be Great Commission Christians who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that's the holy calling that you have on your life and that I have on my life. But sadly, within our church culture, I think we look at that as optional now. We don't look at being disciple makers, being Great Commission Christians, as a calling that is beckoning us, that's centering us, that's empowering us and sending us out. I think in most Southern Baptist churches, we're good people. We come to church, we worship God, and we go about the rest of the week being good people. In most of our churches, I do not see people that feel like the Great Commission is a calling on their life. That's like everything you want to do when you wake up in the morning until you go to bed at night is, I have to figure out how can I be a disciple that makes disciples to make disciples to make disciples. I just don't see that. Now, as I said earlier, you can disagree with me. And maybe here at Fairmont First Baptist, you guys do feel that the Great Commission is your calling. It's just the other churches, they just see it as optional. Let's pick up the second point, the second truth there in our passage. Paul says, "You therefore, my son." When we think about the relationship that Paul had, Paul was the model of a disciple making disciples to make disciples to make disciples. Look at the way he considers those that he discipled. We know there's Timothy, that's who he's speaking to now, and there's Titus and there's many others. Paul, the disciple maker, he looked at the people that he was discipling as family. He looked at Timothy as his son. Being a disciple maker, being a Great Commission Christian, means that we are being relational in the Great Commission effort. The problem is, within most of our Southern Baptist churches, we used to do it relationally. Back before the 1940s, you were a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everybody knew that. It was all, and you were about it. But I think in most of our churches today, most of our Southern Baptist churches, we made discipling, making disciples, in programs. And we were really good at it. If you look at the history of Southern Baptist churches from the 50s, the 60s, and on up, we were good at building programs, building Sunday school up, building training union up. We did really good at making the Great Commission a classroom activity. The problem is, that's not what the Bible shows us. The context of the Bible Great Commission is that making disciples is relational. But in most of our Southern Baptist churches, we made the Great Commission something that's a program. It's a class that you attend. You do it at the church building. I'm not saying that Sunday school's bad. I'm not saying training union is bad. I'm not saying that those studies are bad in and of themselves. What I'm saying is wrong, that's different, is no relationship. You're to be a Great Commission Christian that's making disciples relationally. Not inviting people to come and sit in a classroom or come and sit here for preaching on Sunday. No, you're to be building relationships with lost people so that they can see Jesus in you. Now, back in the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s, when this church grew and built and you needed this big of a facility to fit all the people, it really looked like you were being biblical. But I'm not so sure that you were spot on doing it relationally. I just think the culture of that day lended itself to people attending larger churches, and not mega churches of today's size, but the size of church that this was. It was part of the culture around you. If you sold cars, if you sold insurance, whatever you did, if you were a teacher or a principal, it was expected for you to participate and be part of the local church. And First Baptist Fairmont was the church in the area. And so I don't think that you were even doing it then relationally. I would say you were still doing it programmatically even when this church really hit its heyday. And here again, you can push back on me. You can say, no, Paul was doing it through programs. He was doing it through Sunday school. He was doing it through training union. He was doing it through inviting people to church on Sunday. If that's what you really think. To me, no. He was taking the Great Commission and making it relational. Let's continue along. The next part of the scripture, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul was telling Timothy, the way that you are a disciple that makes disciples, is only through the grace of Jesus Christ, the relationship that you have through Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's going to happen. And so within the Bible context, we're focused on it's all about Jesus. But I think in most of our Southern Baptist churches now, we have evolved over time, that mission drift over time. And again, all we're really looking for are good people that sprinkle a little Jesus in, that say the right things, that do the right things. We don't want anybody really crazy for Jesus. We don't want anybody that's really all in, sold out for Jesus. No matter what the costs are, I'm going to live for Jesus and I'm going to try to introduce as many people to Jesus as possible. I don't see that happening in most of our Southern Baptist churches. Most of our Southern Baptist churches are made up of people that are happy to just have a sprinkle of Jesus in their life. Let's just take for instance, let's compare somebody that's all in about Jesus versus somebody that just wants a little Jesus. And let's think about God's Word, the Bible. So if a person was all about Jesus, how would they approach the Bible? Go ahead, Rod, what did you say? Oh, they would read it daily. What? You're crazy, Rod. No. But is that not true? If you were all about Jesus, would you not want to be in the Bible every day, hearing from God? Now, I don't mean reading a devotional. Open doors, open windows, open up, all the, you know, I don't mean that. I'm not saying again that those are bad. But you're getting it secondary when you read only devotions. If you were sold out for Jesus, would you not be in His Word every day trying to figure it out? Let's talk about prayer. Okay? If you were all out for Jesus, you would have a private prayer closet, would you not? That you would be communicating with God daily, deeply. And that you would be praying as you're going, praying without ceasing. Would you not? If you were all about Jesus. And then when we were here together worshiping corporately, and the pastor said, let's pray. How many people would lead out in prayer if we were all about Jesus? But in most of our Southern Baptist churches, when it comes to prayer, when we talk about, okay, can somebody pray? When we talk about prayer meeting, the attendance goes, woo! Now again, you can disagree with me. You have that right. But to me, in most of our SBC churches, we just want some Jesus. We don't want everything to be about Jesus and having a relationship with Him. Let's continue along with our passage of Scripture there. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Paul was always aware of the people that were around him. And even if he was just talking with Timothy or Titus, it didn't matter. He was always aware of the community that was around him. And even though he might be discipling Timothy, and their discussion was about that, he was always using that moment to build relationship and to get the gospel out there into the community. The witnesses that are around him. So to me, a Great Commission Christian is always being focused on the people outside the walls. The people that are lost. The people that aren't going to heaven because they don't have a relationship. The over 7 billion people in the world, the over 3,000, almost 600 people within 3 miles of us this morning. But in most of our Southern Baptist churches, we're not focused on the community outside the building. We're focused on ourselves, personally and corporately. Just like with a person's life, we could look at the church finances. When you look at the church budget of most Southern Baptist churches, how much money is going to engage the community with the gospel versus how much money is going to take care of us here within the building? When you prioritize your time for the week, how much prioritizing time do you have out in the world versus coming to the building? The Bible context paints the Great Commission as being community focused. Jesus was always focused about the people that were around him. He wanted everybody to become believers. He wasn't satisfied to just have the 12. Now, he interacted differently with the 12, even the 3 and the 1, Peter, James, and John. He interacted with them differently. They had different relationships. But Jesus was always trying to leverage his relationships in the community for the gospel. Let's continue along here. We got 6 truths and we're on number 5, so we're almost there. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men. And so Paul, talking to Timothy, he's saying, okay, that grace, that gospel that came from Christ, you saw me talking it and living it in the community around us. You need to give it to faithful men, just like I've given it to you and taught you. The Great Commission is a personal responsibility. It's not a corporate responsibility. But that's what we've done in most Southern Baptist churches. We've changed the Great Commission into a corporate responsibility. As First Baptist Church, Fairmont, we will fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples of Jesus Christ. The only problem is, that's not what Scripture shows us. If we think back to the Great Commission statements of Jesus, when Jesus was telling them, you go make disciples, he wasn't talking to First Baptist Jerusalem. He wasn't saying, as First Baptist Jerusalem, go and fulfill the Great Commission. No, he was pointing at each person. And he was saying, you go make disciples. You. Not the church body. You. The biblical context of the Great Commission is it's a personal responsibility. You are on the hook. But as we've had mission drift over the last half century in Southern Baptist churches, we've made the Great Commission corporate. Well, in normal life, when something is everybody's responsibility, what often happens with that? Say it again, ma'am. Yeah, hardly anybody ever does it. Maybe just a couple people actually ever do it. Because everybody else, they're like, oh, well, if we're responsible to do this corporately, and we have one or two people that are doing it, check the box. Now, again, you can disagree with me. But I'm pretty sure that when we read Scripture, we see that Jesus himself took responsibility to build relationships, to introduce people to himself, to help them to understand a relationship, a salvation relationship, and to equip them and grow them and send them out on the mission. When we think about the New Testament church, it was started by those first 11 being personally responsible to be Great Commission Christians. When we look at Paul's life, he's personally responsible. He's owning to be a Great Commission Christian. But in most of our churches, most people that sit in our pews don't own the Great Commission. Most church members in Southern Baptist churches are not daily on mission to make disciples that make disciples to make disciples. Because we've created this idea that the Great Commission is a corporate responsibility. And so as long as we pay a preacher to be doing it, and maybe one other person within the church, hey, we're good to go on that. Now, the Great Commission is your personal responsibility. When you get to heaven one day, you will have to answer for it. When you are asked, okay, what did you do with what I gave you? How many relationships did you build intentionally with lost people? How many people did you help to come to Christ? How many people did you equip and empower them and send them out to do the same thing? How many people did you? And in most of our Southern Baptist churches, when we ask people, how many people have you done that with in your lifetime? What's the normal answer for the typical Southern Baptist church member? You don't have to tell me your number. You can just give me what you think the average is across Southern Baptist. For a church member, how many people in their lifetime have they introduced to Christ, helped them to come to a personal relationship, have equipped them, and sent them out on the Great Commission themselves? The average church member is pretty small. 0, 1, 2. So again, you can disagree with me. You have that right. But I'm pretty sure that in the Bible it's a personal responsibility, but we've made it a corporate responsibility, which ends up meaning, like the young lady in the corner told us, maybe one or two people actually do it. But everybody else, it's okay. It's an option. Remember, we already talked about that. So when we bring it to a close for this passage of Scripture, the last thing that Paul tells Timothy there, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men, and here's the last part of that, who will be able to teach others also. Think through the picture that Paul is painting for Timothy. Paul's starting off with himself, and then he's showing Timothy himself. And then he's saying, Timothy, you pass the gospel on to faithful men, and then the faithful men will take the gospel and they will do what with it? Anybody? They'll sit on it. They'll keep it within the church. They'll say, we're here. We've got a sign. We're right on Main Street. If lost people really want to find God, they'll come here. No. There's an active, intentional multiplication of disciple-making relationships. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. And so that's where we've got to come back to the Bible context, the Great Commission in Scripture. It's about multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ. Multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to multiply, that means we need to think about the 3,000, almost 600 people within 3 miles of us that are lost. And we need to think about how can we reach over 7 billion people in the world? But most Southern Baptist churches really aren't focusing on that. They're happy and satisfied if we could just add a few more good church members. Then we would be okay. If we could just get a few more people so that their giving would keep the budget where the budget needs to be. If we could just get a few more people that would be willing to keep the nursery or that would be willing to be on building and grounds or some other committee. If we just get a few more, we'd be okay. So for you guys, what's your vision for First Baptist Fairmont? Look around the room. Really, just look around the room. Okay, what is your vision? Is your vision, man, in 3 miles there are over 3,000 lost people. We need to reach them so that the kingdom of God is growing. And it might mean that we need to go to two services. It might mean that we have to go to a service in another location. It might mean, I don't know what it means. I don't really care what it means. I just know that there's that many lost people and we need to do everything we can to reach them. Or is your vision, if we could just double the people that are here this morning in the next few years, we'd be doing pretty good. Because in most Southern Baptist churches, I think that's where most of the people are. If we could just add a few more people, a few more good people, not the bad people. We don't want to add the bad people. And when I mean bad people, I mean people that are not like us. People that are like different ethnicities, people that are different socioeconomic levels, those are the bad people. Because when we look at most of our Southern Baptist churches, just like we do this morning, if we look around here, how much diversity do we really see? Are we really making disciples of all nations when everybody in the room is white? Oh, well, we got the African-American First Baptist Church for the black people. They just make disciples of the black people. We'll make disciples of the white people. Talk about a different context than what the Bible is right there. Because I'm pretty sure in Acts chapter 1 at Pentecost, that 3,000 that came to faith all at one moment, and then they were meeting together, they were eating together, they were praying together, they were studying God's word together, and God added to them daily, were people from all across the world. So again, you can disagree with me, but I would love for you to point out the differences in what you see and what I see. Because when I look at most Southern Baptist churches, I see people that think the Great Commission is an option instead of a calling that centers their life. In most Southern Baptist churches, I see people that are trying to fulfill the Great Commission through programs instead of building relationships with lost people and discipling through personal relationship. Within most of our Southern Baptist churches, I see the context of we're happy to sprinkle a little Jesus in. We don't need to go overboard. Just a little bit of Bible, just a little bit of prayer. it's okay. That's all we need. Instead of it being all about Jesus and all about growing in Christ-likeness. In the last week, how have you grown in Christ-likeness? Have you grown in Christ-likeness in the last week? Because if you haven't grown in Christ-likeness in the last week, then you're saying that I'm at a good point then. Are you trying to grow in Christ-likeness? Or are you okay with where you are? We think about Southern Baptist churches are very self-focused, internal-focused. Very few focus outside. Yeah, we'll do the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But still, when you put that with the budget, does the money going out and helping the gospel go to the community, go to the world, still over 15%? Well, a tithe is only 10%, so we only have to give God 10% of the money to go outside the church. We can keep 90% of the money to take care of us. Where do you find that in Scripture? For the church body to be doing that. That doesn't translate the tithing thing. That blows my mind that we think about that, and people just justify that. I don't see how the application is equivocal. How does the translation equate? Plus, I'm pretty sure that in the New Testament, tithing was not actually the standard. It was giving above and beyond. Okay, back to our little focuses here. The number five was, most of our churches have turned the Great Commission into a corporate responsibility instead of a personal responsibility. We have to take the Great Commission personally if we're going to be Great Commission Christians. But if you're not going to be a Great Commission Christian, at least be honest about that. And be, hey, I'm going to heaven, I have my own relationship, and I'm happy with that. I don't care what happens to everybody else. So lastly, in conclusion, we talk about the three different contexts. The world context is most people are lost. The biblical context is that God desires a multiplying disciple-making culture. But within most of our Southern Baptist churches, we're okay with just adding a few good church members. I said it multiple times. You can disagree with me. You can say that I'm wrong, but I would love for you to explain and show me how I'm wrong. Now, I know I am grossly, stereotyping the Southern Baptist churches. Well, I interact with the southern corner of the state of North Carolina. And when you look at all the Southern Baptist churches in the state of North Carolina, in the southeastern corner, almost 700 of them, how are they doing? How are those almost 700 Southern Baptist churches doing in the southeastern corner of North Carolina? Are they killing it for the Great Commission? Building relationships, introducing people to Christ, people coming to faith, getting saved, baptized, and we're equipping them and sending them and doing it some more. Is that what we're doing in our Southern Baptist churches? Are we at least maintaining and holding out where we are? No. 95% of Southern Baptist churches in southeastern North Carolina are in decline, are dying. Why? I know. The gospel isn't effective anymore. God's not effective anymore. God doesn't care anymore. That's why we're in decline. But you know the reality. The gospel is still all-powerful. Our God is still all-powerful. He's still effective. But for whatever crazy reason, as we read through Scripture, God very rarely zaps lost people and they become believers. Did you ever notice that? How do most people in the Bible, 99.9% of the people in the Bible, come to a savoring relationship in Jesus Christ? Somebody told them. Through somebody else. through a personal relationship. God chooses to work through you and work through me. Ah, that's a crazy one there. But that's what he does. That's what he's always done. He hasn't zapped people to Christ. He says, you are my laborers. Go out into the mission field. What's the harvest look like out there? It's plentiful. There are lots of lost people. 3,000, almost 600 within 3 miles of us, over 7 billion worldwide. But that passage of Scripture tells us that the laborers are few. Mission drift has been around since Genesis. Adam and Eve had mission drift. We're not alone. It's not like we're the only bad people. No. Believers from the beginning of time had always drifted away. In the beginning of Hebrews, it tells us another passage about mission drift. So what we have to do is we have to correct the mission drift. We have to own that we've drifted. You have to own it personally that you have drifted away from the Great Commission. That you have abdicated your responsibility. But the great thing with God is, when we draw that line and we step over that line and we say, God, I am so sorry. I was not personally being a Great Commission Christian, but now I want to be a Great Commission Christian. Please forgive me. What will he do? He'll forgive you, and he'll empower you, and he'll help you move forward. Personal testimony. Up until about 10 years ago, I was the typical Southern Baptist person, the typical Southern Baptist pastor, and I was sucked into this mission drift. So it's only been roughly the last 10 years that I've really come to understand, because I was blind. I didn't want to see it. I thought we were doing church well. The problem was, is I was missing the Bible, the Scripture part of it. And so I just challenge you, please, don't look at the present context of your church and think that that makes it right. Don't look at the last 50 years of what you guys did and think that that makes it right. Go to Scripture. Base what you are doing, who you are, daily in your personal life off of Scripture. Not what your parents did or other people did, but off of Scripture. I'm going to bring it to a close. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, help us to be like Paul. Help us to have Timothys. Father, help us to train our Timothys to reach to faithful men. And Father, help then those faithful men to reach to others with the gospel. Father, help us to live that out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have a song. I'm going to have my mask on, and I'll be down front down here. If I could pray with you about anything, please come on down front. But you don't have to come and pray with me. You can just kneel down here or sit down here. But I just want you to be obedient. Just follow what God puts on your heart this morning.